So I, before we get into the message, I just wanted to share, I've been talking a lot about living a sent life lately, and I just wanted to clarify, we're going to have one testimony in a minute, but I wanted to clarify some of the things I mean when I say that. So what I'm not saying is that you must change your job or move to a different part of town or do anything else that's drastic in order to live that sort of life. What we're saying is we need to have a perspective change, a perspective shift, in that we just see the people around us differently. We see them as Jesus would see them. That song says, "Give me your eyes that I might see." What I mean to convey and communicate when I'm praying for living a sent life is just that we begin to see people differently. They're already in our lives. God has already put people around us. We just want to see them like He sees them. And so in light of that, I want to ask Robin to come up and share a testimony. So Robin has been doing this text messages campaign, the Sent and Sowing text message campaign, which again is just you get a message once a day. And the idea is just to look up, see who's around you, and just ask God how you might pray for them or give them a word of encouragement or speak to them in some way. And again, it's not meant for you to like change your routine necessarily. All it is saying, hey, wherever you are in that moment, you just look up and see what God might be doing already around you. So Robin has a humorous and a good story testimony to share with you all this morning.
All right. So we're doing the text messaging. I'm not what they call so and see, whatever. Normally I work from home and all I see is a backyard of somebody in front of me and birds and squirrels and, you know, rabbits, whatever. When I get these, or I might be driving, so I really don't see a whole heck of a lot either. So it's kind of difficult for me, but with this one time, 2 weeks ago, we had an MCT meeting, and we were meeting at the Veterans Memorial Park or whatever in Marietta. And I'm like, okay, well, I'll figure out where I'm going. So I'm getting over there, and I'm driving down, and I'm trying to find a parking space, and I get the text message. I'm like, well, obviously I'm driving, I can't see it. So when I park, I got the message, I'm like, well, looking around, nobody's here. I guess I'll pray for a car comes running down the road, stops right in the middle of the road. I'm like, okay. And the lady gets out and she's just staring in the driver's seat of the car. I'm like, okay. And then I look a little closer. She's close enough for me to see. I look a little closer. There's actually a wasp in her car. So I'm sitting there thinking, all right, how do I help her get this wasp out of the car? Well, let's do this. So I went over. I just, like, can I help you? Like, you know, can we get the wasp out? Can you open the back of the hatch? And she is now all over the place. I can't believe the wasp is in the car. And now I have a hurt. My arm is hurting. I don't know if the wasp bit her or not, just to clarify. And she's like, and I'm running late. And she's bouncing all over this place. And I'm like, okay. So I'm standing there. I'm like, okay, we tried it. We think we got the wasp out. We're not sure. We had open doors and windows and everything. And then I'm like, look, I see you're in a hurry and, you know, whatever. So let me just pray for you real quick. So I put my hand on her arm and I'm praying. And she's like, yeah, okay. And, you know, among other things, I did pray for her safety wherever she was traveling and the wasp to be removed from the car. And then as she was like, thank you. And then as I was leaving, I was halfway to my car. She's already in hers. And I hear in this louder voice, I'm like, thank you, Lord, for that reminder. And I'm like, okay, that works. And I'm chuckling to myself. And you know, so it may be a funny story, but the thing that reminded me is like, okay, God can use you. I mean, if you're open to the Holy Spirit, it just reminded me right at then, if you're open to the Holy Spirit, even in a situation where you're trying to help somebody get a wasp out of the car and she's all over the place, He can still use you. And that was like a really big eye opener for me. And whole story is just going to sit with me for like ever, I think, because it was hilarious to be in that position. It was really hilarious, but yet it worked. So I'm just, thank you for doing these and making my eyes open.
So it's just little stories like that. Yeah, please clap. Just going about your day, noticing what God might want to use you for. He's open to using us. in people's lives. I think it's sometimes our distractedness that keeps us from seeing those opportunities. And so a silly little text message, all it is just a reminder to look up and see who might be around you, who might be in need of a wasp extermination or whatever else they might have that day that they need help with. So yeah, thank you. If anyone else has a story, hilarious or not, I would love to hear it, and I'd love to give you the opportunity to share, just to encourage us all. It doesn't happen every time, but the one time it happens, God can use us, and we can just be obedient. And there's some relational things that happen with Jesus in those moments where we are actually partnering with him and just bringing a reminder to somebody who was flustered in that moment that God cares even so much as there's a wasp in her car. He sent someone there to help pray and just care for her in that moment. So I'll give you another invitation. The sign-up sheet is still over there, and there's still 2 weeks or so left. So you can still sign up, and I'll add you for these last 2 weeks if you want to join us in that. And as we're talking about just seeing the needs of people around us, we prayed in Faith in Action about the situation in Iran and Israel, and I just want to pray again for that. I know we're not personally, most of us aren't personally affected by that, but there's a lot going on there. There's a lot of people hurting both sides of that, and we want to just pray for them. I was reminded in Faith in Action 2 weeks ago of being salt. Is a way, one of the uses of salt is it's a preservative. We said it stops the spoiling process. And when we think of Christians as being salt in the world, it stops, our presence should in some way stop the spoiling and decaying process in the world around us. And so one of the ways I think we can do that is pray. Prayer is a preservative. So as we come together, I want to pray now just for the needs of people in Iran and people in Israel who've been facing bombings the last almost 10 days or so, I think, now. So join with me as we pray for them. Father, we know your heart is that you long for all people to turn to you. We know that you desire that none perish without knowing Jesus. We remember in Ezekiel 23, Ezekiel 23, Father, we remember there that you say you do not delight in the death of the wicked. And so we pray for people on both sides of this. Father, there's people who are innocent bystanders on both sides of this. And we think of the families and people who've lost loved ones and just the destruction that war brings. We pray, God, your peace. We pray your presence in this. We pray that as a body of believers in the United States, that we would gather in prayer and be the salt that we are called to be the preservative that we are called to be. Help us, Father, in this. Help us to do this in light of who Jesus is. We pray this in your name. Amen. Has God ever surprised you? Has he ever spoke to you in a way that you weren't expecting? Have you ever seen him working in your life in a way that you weren't familiar with? The prophet Elijah was bound up in a cave, was hiding in a cave in 1 Kings 19, being chased, being fleeing from his life, from the prophet, or from the Queen Jezebel, the evil Queen Jezebel. Elijah just defeated the prophets of Baal, and he's hiding for his life. He's hiding in a cave. And he prays. Actually, he hears God's voice, and God's voice says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah responds by saying, "Well, I'm jealous for your glory, God. I'm jealous because these people have not obeyed your commandments. They have broken your covenant." And then God says, "I'm going to let my glory pass in front of you." And first comes a strong wind. and God's not there in the wind. Then comes an earthquake, and God's not there in the earthquake. And then comes a fire, and God's not there in the fire either. What's the last thing that he hears? Someone say it. A whisper. You might know the song that's been made off of this, the God's with you in the whisper. But God showed up to Elijah in a way that he wasn't expecting, in a way he wasn't familiar with. And God's going to show up today in a story that we read about Jesus in a way that they weren't familiar with. God, much like our scent and sowing invitations, is at work all around us. He wants us to see him at work all around us. But sometimes he's working in ways that we don't expect. He's working in ways that we aren't familiar with seeing. Have you ever had that kind of experience? Maybe you're looking back on something a year, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, and you're realizing that God was using a situation or circumstance in your life that you didn't recognize at the time. But as you look back, you see that God was in fact using it for your good and his glory. Well, that's what we're going to see today as we continue on in the story, the Gospel of Mark. We're going to see how God shows up in a way that they didn't expect. If you're following along, you can read along with me in Mark chapter 6, verses 46 to 55. We're finally going to make it through chapter 6. Seems like we've been in chapter 6 for 6 months. But we're finally going to make it through. It's been really good. There's been so many good stories packed in to this chapter, but we're going to finally get through the end of this particular section of Mark. So follow along as I read Mark 6, 45 to 56. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And whenever he came in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might even touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This story begins with a sense of urgency, does it not? Do you sense the urgency as you read the opening line? Immediately he got his disciples into the boat. And Mark tells us, gives us no reason as to why Jesus is in such a hurry. But if we were to look at John's version in John chapter 6, John tells us this at the end of the feeding of the 5,000. He says, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000. We talked about that last week. Jesus as the good shepherd who leads and feeds and nurtures his flock, the people. His popularity had grown tremendously. As you can see from the end of this section, people were coming from all villages, towns, and cities. People were touching his garments and being healed of whatever diseases ailed them. His popularity grew such to the point that John says they were going to lead a revival or a revolt and force him into a position of kingship. And Jesus, of course, was not about to bring his kingdom about in that kind of way. Much like we see in the kingdom or the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' way is different than the way of the world. When Jesus healed the high priest's servant who had his ear cut off by Peter at the end of the night in the garden, Jesus says very much the same thing. This is not how I'm going to bring about my kingdom. And so he gets his disciples into the boat and sends them out across the sea. And Jesus begins to dismiss the crowds that had gathered. Now, we said last week there was 5,000 people. There was probably, most people estimate there was at least 10,000 to 15,000 in attendance at this feeding, if we count women and children. So this is a rather large crowd that Jesus is now trying to get to disperse. And you can imagine what it would take to disperse a crowd of 10 or 15,000 who have just been fed miraculously by Jesus. But this is what he was doing. It's quite possible he slipped out. We're not exactly sure of the timeline. There's some discrepancies between the translations in this verse. But Jesus then goes up on the mountain and prays. It would be hard to overemphasize the reality and the priority of prayer in Jesus' life and ministry. We looked at a passage last week where Jesus, after a late night of healing and preaching and teaching, he gets up early to go alone to a desolate place and pray. It would be hard to overemphasize Jesus' necessity that he placed on prayer. He needed to be with the Father in the midst of the busyness of life, the same way we need to be with God in prayer. How is the invitation to prayer shaping our daily routines? The question that God brought to my mind as I was studying this passage is that question. And it's in your notes. If you want to take a minute to answer it, you're welcome to at some point or later this week. How is the invitation to prayer shaping your daily routine? There is no limit on your ability to pray or on our ability to pray. God invites us to pray, not because he doesn't know what we need, but because he wants the relationship with us. And I confess that often it's busyness and distraction that keep me from being in prayer more often. God the Father invites us into that place of intimacy and prayer with him. And as I've said, busyness is often an obstacle to that. But at what point do we have to say, maybe prayer just isn't that important to me? If my priorities continue to be shaped by other things, maybe I just have to realize at some point that prayer just isn't that important to me. But God is inviting us, beckoning us, calling us with that still small voice into a place of prayer. And it's often where Jesus went, up on the mountain to pray. Like a good shepherd, Jesus sees their need. I couldn't help but thinking of the State Farm ad as I was writing that. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Like a good shepherd, Jesus sees the need. Don't think of the good state or the good neighbor State Farm ad. Switch it around and say, like a good shepherd, Jesus is there. Like a good shepherd, Jesus is there. And he sees their need. Miraculously, he comes to them walking on the sea. So Mark makes it clear at the beginning of this that Jesus was up on the mountain praying. He says here in the end of this, Jesus was up on the mountain and the boat was out at sea. Jesus apparently somehow sees their need. Somehow I don't know if he's able to observe just from his overlooking spot down onto the water, if he was able to see, or if there was some just part of his Godhead that he was able to understand what they were going through. But it says he saw them and how the wind was working against them. And he comes to them. Jesus, again, like a good shepherd, responds to their need. He came to them walking on the sea. So just remember, this is a flesh and blood man, fully God, yet fully man. He walks out on the water. Every time I walk on water, I sink. Every time we try to be suspended by water, we sink. We were just at Camp Hebron yesterday for a day of hot swimming. And every time I hit the water coming out of the slide, I sank. I never stayed on top of the water. As many times as I threw Annalise or someone else, like, they never stayed on the water. They always sunk. Jesus comes to them walking on the water, on top of the water. Just want to emphasize that, because we hear that story, but Jesus was literally walking on the water out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee to the boat where the disciples were. Jesus is clearly, while he doesn't often in this gospel make direct statements that he is God, he often does so by the way he acts. He often makes God claims by the things he does. Mark highlights Jesus' actions much more than he does his words. And Jesus is making a statement. Jesus is acting as only God can act. Jesus is acting as only God can act. In Job chapter 9, we see just the way these kind of thoughts are brought together in a really cool way. So Job says this, "Yes, I know that it is so, but how can a mortal be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with God, he could not answer him. One time out of 1,000, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has resisted him and prospered? He moves mountains without their knowledge and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place so that its foundations tremble." Stay with me. "He commands the sun not to shine. He seals off the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." He alone treads on the waves of the sea. "He is the maker of the Bear and the Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the south. He does great things beyond searching out and wonders without number. Were he to pass me by, I would not see him. Were he to move, I would not recognize him. If he takes away, who can stop him? Who dares to ask him, 'What are you doing?'" God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the sea. Jesus is very clearly saying in his actions that he is God. Sometimes in our life we might think that God isn't there. In our difficulty or struggle, we might think that we're all alone. And yet, as we remember the story in 1 Kings, we realize that sometimes God comes to us in ways that we don't expect. Sometimes God enters our story or reveals himself in our story. He's already there. Maybe he reveals himself in our story in ways that we aren't familiar with. He speaks to us in voices we might not have heard it coming from before. And this is the picture of the disciples out on the water as God in the flesh, Jesus, treads on the sea and walks right past them. If we are a people who believe that God is always working, which we are, and if we are a people that believe God will never leave us nor forsake us, and we believe and we can trust that God is always working in our story, yet we might not perceive Him so. Interestingly, this next phrase goes on to say how Jesus intended to pass them by, which is how that passage ended in Job. He meant to pass them by. There's a lot of different interpretations for that particular phrase. You can spend a lot of time researching that phrase if you'd like. But there's a lot of things that people, just give you a bit of a sampling as to some of the theories that people come up with about this particular phrase. Some say that people were just describing Jesus's or the disciples' interpretation of what Jesus was doing, saying as though he intended to pass them by, not Jesus's actual intentions, but just the way the disciples perceived his actions. Another suggestion was that Jesus passes him by in order to reveal himself. Another is that it's an intentional Old Testament echo of a theophany, which is a time when God reveals himself to people. So just to give you an example of what that is, in Exodus 33:18, Moses, one you're all familiar with, says, "Please show me your glory." And he says, "I will make all of my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So some people think that this is, and I think this is probably the majority of Old Testament, or scholars think that this is an Old Testament echo of a theophany, of a time when God intended to reveal himself in a way where his glory, his might, his authority, his power were on display. As we see in Exodus, and as we saw in 1 Kings, the story that I alluded to at the very beginning. Whatever you might come to believe, it's all a bit of speculation because Jesus doesn't actually tell us his intentions in that. I think clearly we can get a picture of Jesus as God from that. Clearly Jesus is acting in a way that only God can act. So we can talk about ways that God is with us in the storms of life. And this is often how this story is kind of framed, that God is with us in the storms and the difficulties. And we know that is certainly true. But I think the story is much more, we can do it much more justice by saying this story is a revelation of Jesus's divinity and his humanity and his glory all wrapped up into one. Jesus, again, is acting in only a way only God can act. God can act in ways that are completely outside of natural law. What we need to see is that there's nothing God cannot do in our story. Walking by faith in the middle of whatever season you are in the middle of whatever type of season you are in, remembers God, means that God is always working. And God is with us, and God is powerful in ways that are far beyond our imagination. And God shows up in ways we don't always initially recognize. How do the disciples respond to this? How might you respond to see somebody walking on the water. Carrie said, freak out. That probably sums up the way the disciples responded, I might think. Let's look. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. So the word there means an apparition or a spirit. They thought Jesus was a ghost, and they cried out. They all saw him and were terrified. So in the previous boat story, boat and storm story, we saw in Mark 4:35-41, when Jesus is sleeping on the boat and the disciples are in the middle of a storm and they think they're going to perish, they're taking on water, their life is at risk, they respond in fear, much the same way they do here. Only here their life isn't directly in danger, we're not told. They're facing a headwind that's making it hard to get where they want to go. But we're not told their life is in danger. Their fear this time comes from seeing Jesus or a ghost do something they didn't think was possible. Didn't see that happen before. Jesus came to them in a way they hadn't yet experienced. Their fear, their astoundment, they were astonished is what it says at the end of the next slide, at the end of this passage. It says they were astounded, came from seeing Jesus in a way they hadn't seen him before. Think of that in your own life, in our own lives. God can come to us in ways that we haven't yet experienced. And sometimes, maybe a lot of times, we can miss that. I can miss that. Jesus, seeing that they were afraid, is merciful to them. And he says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And you're like, yeah, right. Like, we're still freaking out over here, like you're walking on water. It's at this point in Matthew's gospel, you'd be familiar with the story where Peter then says, Lord, if it's you, ask me to come to you. And Peter gets out and he starts walking and he gets, we don't know how far he gets, but he gets out in the water and then he begins to look at the wind and the waves and he begins to sink. And Jesus responds, oh, you of little faith. Mark doesn't include that for whatever reason. Peter seems to be the main source of Mark's information, so it's perhaps not surprising that that part of the story is not in here. But that's what happens in Matthew's gospel, and it seems to reveal the purpose of what Jesus was trying to do in this moment. I think his purposes could have been twofold. He was definitely revealing himself in a way that only God could do. No doubt about it. Jesus was acting as only God can act. And yet there also seems to be something that he was doing that was wanting to stir faith. Jesus has been doing this. Most of the stories and miracles we've been walking through have had an emphasis on faith and the time when fear and faith meet. What I've seen is the time that fear and faith come together is often a time God's doing something that we're not expecting him to do. He's acting in a way that we're not usually expecting him to act. And it causes fear in different ways. But it's also an opportunity to stir to stoke faith. You think of a campfire. So I had a campfire not too long ago where I had just got it going. It was just starting to burn. And I'm not sure why I did it, but I walked away. I walked into the house and the two boys were out playing nearby the fire. They weren't right at it, but they were nearby. And I walked into the house and it was looking good. It was looking like it was going to take off, but it wasn't there yet. And I came out just a few minutes later, and all I see was smoke. I mean, this thing was smoking like our chicken house burning. Like, it was just smoking terrible. And I quickly walked up to it to see what had gone wrong. And it didn't take long to realize what the problem was. We had a wheelbarrow full of leaves nearby, and they were trying to keep the fire going, I guess. And they put a nice, healthy pile of leaves directly onto the fire. So much so that it was nearly smothered. Tending a fire takes a little bit of care and art, a little skill to know to when to stir things, when not to, how to put wood on, how to stack it. My wife is good at starting a fire. I actually am not that great at starting a fire, but I usually can get them going. But this is what I see Jesus doing throughout many of these stories, bringing us, gently tending to our faith. He's gently wanting us to come to a place where there's greener pastures. We think of the Psalm 23. Jesus leads us to greener pastures. And I think this is what we see Jesus doing throughout many of these episodes. The first storm incident, even the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, there's this emphasis that Jesus is trying to stir faith in his disciples. He wants them to see him at work in ways that they weren't expecting. He wants to lead them to a greater, to a new place. And we see Mark's emphasis in many of these stories that the disciples just are not there yet. Jesus responds, "Take heart, it is I." But the reality is they did not understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. So Jesus gets in the boat. He speaks to them encouragement. He gets in the boat and the wind and the waves cease. We might think this wouldn't surprise them after he did it the first time, but it seems like they're still astounded. They're still shocked by Jesus' ability to calm the wind and the waves. He didn't even say anything to the waves in this story. What is going on here? What is it about the disciples that they're just not quite seeing what Jesus intends them to see? It's almost as if they don't have a clear picture of who Jesus is. It's almost like they treat each individual miracle separately. It's almost like they've forgotten about the things Jesus had done before. And I thought, well, yeah. How often do we do that? How often has God worked in our lives in a really powerful way, in a really special way, and we get 2 years down the road and we fall into the same temptation of doubt or unbelief or just worry, whatever it might be. It's interesting. The end of the first story of the boat on the water, they are astounded at Jesus. They say, "Who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" So they're getting it there. They're starting to see. At the end of Matthew's account of this walking on the water, they say, Matthew records, they worshiped him and said, "Truly you are the Son of God." Jesus is gentle in this way, and much more than I realized prior. He's walking them hand in hand, almost, it seems, as he wants to lead them to a place of greater and greater faith. Our purpose in this is just to cling to the reality of who he is in the midst of the storm. Cling to the understanding of he is the God who treads on the waves and calms the storm with his mere words. He is the God who can act in any way he desires to act. This word hardened, I often think of meaning as intentional rebellion, intentional disobedience, kind of a kind of just an inability or an undesire to do something that God wants us to do. We're hard-hearted. That's kind of how I often thought about it. But the word can also mean an insensitivity to or a callousness. And we've talked about that before, calluses, how calluses on our hands often keep us from feeling the weight of something or the impact of something. They keep us from seeing who Jesus really is. There's an insensitivity at times in my heart to actually see the way God is working in my everyday. And this is ultimately what Jesus is getting at. Later on, after another feeding, and I don't want to steal the thunder from this passage, but I want to show it because it helps us understand what Jesus is telling us here. In Mark 18, after the feeding of the 4,000 and another incident on the boat, Jesus says this. So they're discussing the fact, Jesus talked to them about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they say something, they misunderstand what he's saying, and they say, well, we have no bread. Jesus overhears them saying and talking like this, and he says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see, and having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketful of pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000. How many basketful of pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? There's something the disciples just couldn't see. And I think I can fall into that same problem when we're confounded with the problems of our lives and our desire to look at what is going on around us. We take our eyes off of the one who has the ability to take care of all that is going on around us. When we feel like everything is on our shoulders, fear rises up. When we feel like everything is dependent upon us, fear creeps in and steals the opportunity for faith that Jesus wants to grow. And he's walking you hand in hand along the path. So we just ask ourselves as we come to an end, Jesus, in what ways are you working in my life that I do not yet see? Like the father who prayed, I believe, but help my unbelief. Perhaps that is a prayer we all could pray as we close today. We believe Jesus, but sometimes life is such that we just can't see him. And the challenge and the invitation is to trust him even when we can't see him, even when he looks like something he shouldn't be, even when he looks like a ghost or a spirit or something that's foreign to us, something that we're not familiar with, even when he might look like something like that, trust him in the middle of that. He is Lord over all. He's clearly shown that in the miracles we've witnessed in Mark. Trust that he is there even when you don't recognize him. And remember, it's not all on your shoulders. Can you say that? It's not all on my shoulders. Let's say that all together one more time. It's not all on my shoulders. I have a helper. There is a Lord who walks us gently. Isaiah 42 says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a fainting wick he will not quench. He's walking us hand in hand to lead us to a place of greater faith. Amen. Father, we are grateful again as your people, as the people of your pasture, as the sheep, as your sheep. We are grateful that it does not all depend on us. God, if it all depended on us, we would be in miserable shape. We recognize that you are here to serve. Your glory is such that you are King and Lord, but you came in such a way as to also serve. And while this makes our minds fuzzy to think of you in both of those ways, God, we cling to the reality that you are God and that you are also a gentle shepherd. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to see you even in the unfamiliar. Help us to live in expectancy and not expectations. Help us to see you in the places we haven't been able to see you in before. Lord Jesus, grow our faith. We believe, but help our unbelief. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.